Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
I'll be taking your calls in just a moment. I walked into the studio today and picked up Richard Dawkins' The Greatest Show on Earth. I'd begun reading it, but I saw the promo material, and it is absolutely shocking. The Greatest Show on Earth, says Dawkins, comes at a critical time, a time where there is systematic opposition to the fact of evolution, and that opposition is menacing as never before. In American schools and in schools around the world, insidious attempts are made to undermine the status of science in the classroom. Dawkins, of course, wields, from his perspective, a devastating argument against such ignorance. In other words, if you don't believe in evolution, according to Dawkins, you're wicked, stupid, insane, or worse. Not my words, but his. He says that in 1859, Charles Darwin's masterpiece on the origin of species shook society to its core. Darwin was only too aware of the storm his theory of evolution would provoke, but he surely would have raised an incredulous eyebrow at the controversy still raging a century and a half later. Evolution is accepted as scientific fact by all reputable scientists, says Dawkins, and indeed all reputable theologians. Yet millions of people continue to question its veracity. Now, the author of the iconic work, The God Delusion, takes them to task. And how does he do it? He does it in his latest book, The Greatest Show on Earth. And his presupposition is that Darwinian evolution based on common descent is an established fact as reliable as the law of gravity. In other words, you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are the product of common descent, that you came from monkeys. Well, even worse, maybe you came from a turnip or a banana. Surely Dawkins would not go that far, would he? Actually, he does.
Evolution is a fact. Beyond reasonable doubt, beyond serious doubt, beyond sane, informed, intelligent doubt, beyond doubt, evolution is a fact. The evidence for evolution is at least as strong as the evidence for the Holocaust, even allowing for eyewitnesses to the Holocaust. It is the plain truth that we are cousins of chimpanzees, somewhat more distant cousins of monkeys, more distant cousins still of aardvarks and manatees, yet more distant cousins of bananas and turnips. Continue the list as long as desired.
Think about that for just a second. Here he is suggesting that you and I are the distant cousins of bananas and turnips, and if you don't believe that, you're stupid, wicked, or insane. And he's saying that Darwinian evolution is an established fact. He is saying that inequality within the races is an established fact. In other words, he's saying that there is a gradation of races. Remember, he's not just touting evolution in general, he's touting Darwinian evolution. And he is as aware as anyone else that Darwinian evolution postulates survival of favored races in the struggle for existence. Of course, that was the subtitle of his magnum opus. And he knows that Darwinian evolution postulates that the Caucasian race beat the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence. He knows that Darwin said, at no very distant date, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by higher, more civilized races throughout the world. So he understands that for evolution to succeed, it is as crucial that the unfit die as that the fittest survive. Because if the fittest would not survive because the unfit survived, the unfit could infect the fit with their less fit genes, rendering evolution inoperable. So he is the latest militant purveyor of inequality and says to believe in the Christian, the biblical position of equality, is ignorant, wicked, stupid, or insane. No doubt, since he is touting Darwinian evolution, he is well aware of Darwin's statement in which he says that women could never attain to the intellectual prowess of a man. In that sense, he is well aware of sexism. And yet here we are in the 21st century, and he's touting Darwinian evolution and saying that any theologian that doesn't buy it or believe it is ignorant. And he's saying that there's an insidious move afoot which is trying to destroy the edifice of evolution. Well, the fact of the matter is, nobody's trying to destroy evolution. Evolution is crumbling because we now, Mr. Dawkins, live in an age of scientific enlightenment. We now know that a fertilized human egg is not merely a microscopic blob of jello. It is among the most complex ordered structures in the entire known universe. So we're no longer in 19th century science, Richard Dawkins. We're in the 21st century. And because we are, evolution is crumbling under the weight of evidence. There is no real evidence for his ape-to-man icon. That's a dogmatic declaration. It's not a defensible argument. The icon has become the argument. Again, we should be able to question that which does not appear in the book of nature, which is the odd predilection of people like Charles Darwin and his new Rottweiler, Richard Dawkins. You know, of course, Darwin has had a lot of dogs. He's had his bulldog, Thomas Huxley. And Sir Thomas Huxley very plainly said that no intelligent person thinks that the average Negro is intelligent as a white person, and that the Negro would lose in a battle that's carried on by thoughts and not by bites. In other words, he carried on the racist idea of inequality suggested by his mentor, Charles Darwin. And now in the 21st century, you could give maybe a pass to Thomas Huxley. He's a 19th century guy. But Dawkins in the 21st century is carrying on the legacy and now wants us to believe not only that nothing produced everything, but that we evolved from turnips. It's simply amazing to me. But I've said this many times, pagans are going to exercise their job description. They're going to march lockstep unthinkingly into the abyss. That's not the problem. The problem is Christians who do not have an answer to Richard Dawkins, do not have an answer when Richard Dawkins says, and I don't know if we can play this clip, when Richard Dawkins suggests that a woman reproduces the evolutionary process, ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny. Basically, the idea that the emerging embryo goes through all the evolutionary processes. Here's how he puts it.
That irascible genius J.B.S. Haldane, who did so much else besides being one of the three leading architects of neo-Darwinism, was once challenged by a lady after a public lecture. It's a word-of-mouth anecdote, and John Maynard Smith is sadly not available to confirm the exact words, but this is approximately how the exchange went.
Professor Haldane, even given the billions of years that you say were available for evolution, I simply cannot believe it is possible to go from a single cell to a complicated human body with its trillions of cells organized into bones and muscles and nerves, a heart that pumps without ceasing for decades, miles and miles of blood vessels and kidney tubules, and a brain capable of thinking and talking and feeling.
But, madam, you did it yourself, and it only took you 9 months.
And he calls that irascible genius? I mean, this is a plain old, simple category mistake. First, life is not front-loaded to become all that life is. It has to gain information along the way over billions of years. Conversely, a conceptus or a zygote contains chemical instructions that would fill more than 500,000 printed pages. In other words, it's front-loaded. Every aspect of the developing embryo from height to hair color is included in that genetic library. So there's a plain old category mistake. He trots it out, and he calls it irascible genius, and the gullible buy it. That he gets millions of dollars on an advance on a book, puts it out, and here you have it, an ironclad case for evolution against intelligent design. And by the way, he does believe in intelligent design. He doesn't call it that, but he does. When he's pressed with respect to the issue of where life comes from in the first place, what does he say? Well, first of all, he sweats, and then he stumbles, and then he slips all over himself and finally says, well, maybe it came from extraterrestrials. So he believes in intelligent design of a different sort. He simply doesn't have an answer to the most basic questions, but yet he has come up with an ironclad case for evolution. And anyone that doesn't believe it is stupid, insane, wicked, or worse. Well, again, pagans are going to exercise their job description. They're going to be pagans. And the question is, are you as a Christian going to exercise your job description to take the very weak arguments that are militantly portrayed, deceptively communicated, with great pomp and circumstance, and use them as a springboard or an opportunity for sharing truth? Not the caricature of Christianity, but truth. And then are you able to do that with gentleness and with respect? Because if you are, you can be on the vanguard of doing something wholly significant in the 21st century, and that is, you can be announcing the demise of evolution and demonstrating that it is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. And then we can get back to the basics. And the basics are this, that Richard Dawkins and everyone else that does not believe in divine revolution, they're sitting in a very dark room. They may have fairly good eyesight, but the room is dark, and they can't see. And therefore, they start out on all kinds of tangents that eventually crumble, much like Freudianism. The discarded gods gather in dungeons, but those that follow them are in danger of being in those dungeons as well. That's why we have to bring light to the darkness, and that light comes from God's revelation. God has revealed himself, his divine nature, his eternal power clearly seen, being understood by what has been made so that we are without excuse. We have divine revelation given to us in the book of nature, the Bible, and then in one begotten by flesh who demonstrated that he is God through the immutable fact of resurrection. The bottom line of what I'm saying is that we need to be able to always give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect, because if we don't, there are millions who will indeed perish. I'll be right back on the other side of the break with your questions, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Hank Hanegraaff, Chuck Colson, and William Lane Craig headline a host of the nation's top speakers and leaders at the National Conference on Christian Apologetics in Charlotte, North Carolina, November 13th and 14th. Thousands gather from around the nation and world to learn how to defend their faith and equip their congregations. The conference also includes a debate between Dinesh D'Souza and the atheist Christopher Hitchens and a special youth apologetics tract too. For more details, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank will return with more of the program right after this.
Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to John listening on KFAX. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Don't all religions lead to God?
What is truth?
Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today, about God, the Bible, eternity. Even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for Students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.
It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Institute, our website, www.equip.org, and the Christian Research Journal give you a front row seat to the intellectual confrontations and counterfeit philosophies that oppose the church and the truth of God's Word today, and equip you with well-reasoned, respectful answers that the Bible commands us to give. We are encouraged to know that by God's grace, your participation with our ministry has made a difference.
As we daily put on the full armor of God, I find the Bible Answer Man consistently to keep my sword sharp and to keep my shield strong, to keep me informed and to keep me armed with the newest weapons that I need to fight the oldest fight. And I really appreciate the quality, the time, the dedication, and the spirit in which the Bible Answer Man program is presented.
To be a co-laborer with us in the battle, please pray regularly for these ministries, and please consider giving a special gift to support these outreaches. To donate, call CRI today at 888-7000-274 or go online to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone callers again. Your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. First caller up today, Lewis, listening on the web in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Lewis.
Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I want you to know, I've been listening to you for a long time. I listen to you every day, and I'm up the road here from you just a little ways. And I have a question about Revelation 13:3.
Yeah.
I was watching a presentation by David Jeremiah at our church, and in it he used this particular passage to liken it to when Kennedy was shot and he was in the coffin. It'd be like him coming up from that. And I thought that was totally a bad analogy for this happening, that this man was not dead, the Antichrist wasn't dead, he was just seriously wounded. Do you agree with that, or is this...
Well,
am I all wrong about that?
Well, it's absolutely true that if you look at Revelation chapter 13, that the beast had seven heads, and only one of the seven heads seemed to be fatally wounded. And you have to further recognize that the beast there is described as having 10 horns, resembling a leopard, having feet like those of a bear, and boasting a mouth like that of a lion. So what you have in the book of Revelation is the beast as a parody of the lamb. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is not literally a lamb.
Right.
Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ took on human flesh. A lamb is symbolic. It's a metaphor for Jesus Christ. The beast is a metaphor for Satan. Satan does not have a physicality. Satan is non-corporeal. He's a non-physical being. So the beast is a parody of the lamb. Likewise, the beast cannot do what the lamb does, which is to say that the lamb had the power to lay down his life and take it up again, because the lamb is God, Jesus Christ in human flesh. He had the power to lay down his life and then take his life up again. He had the power to resurrect himself from the dead. Now, the beast can't do that. He can parody what the lamb does, but he can't do what the lamb does. If the beast could do what the lamb does, we have a real problem.
That was my whole problem with his teaching. He indicated and implicated that the and I got on my pastor about it. I said, he's saying that the devil has the power to give life again, and I just know where in the Bible that's true, that the devil can do that. I know he has great recuperative powers, but he cannot overcome death in the grave.
No, absolutely not. You're 100% correct. And by the way, to say that he can, that he has that power, erodes epistemic warrant for the central event in the Christian faith, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much.
Yeah.
I appreciate it. You have a wonderful day, and I continue to support you in your ministry.
Thank you. I appreciate that, Lewis. And I did write about that in the Apocalypse Code, because there is this myth being purveyed through novels like the Left Behind novels, in which you have Nikolai Carpathia, who has the power to lay down his life and take up his life again, has the power over earth and sky, and is given the powers of Jesus Christ. That is not the biblical norm at all. Again, the beast can parody the lamb, but cannot do what the lamb does. And if you think that the beast has creative powers, then he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ, and therefore you would erode epistemic warrant for the resurrection itself. And not only that, you would demonstrate that Christ's argument was not all that good when he said, spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have, speaking to his disciples. That would have been a very bad argument, because if, in fact, the devil had creative power, he could have been masquerading as the resurrected Christ. So this has huge implications for the historic Christian faith. May sound good, but not everything that sounds good and looks good is good. Therefore, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. How do you test? Test in light of Scripture. There are a lot of popular teachers saying a lot of things that sound good. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. You're called to be a Berean. Let's go back to the phone lines. Joe next in Virginia. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I got a friend of mine who is obsessed by this thing of the New World Order and the global elite. And he seems to be believing that that they're poisoning our waters, and that they could poison our food and take our currency, and that they're planning to destroy the 80% of the world population. Can you give me insight on that as to whether this is a cult?
Sounds like one of Obama's czars who just lost his job. I think this is just what it should be called, a conspiracy theory with no basis in reality whatsoever. So people can say whatever they want, they can make up all kinds of stories, but where's the goods? Where's the beef? Where's the evidence for this? And conspiracy theories are raised in such a way that they're very difficult to falsify, and that's why people get away with conspiracy theories. But that's all this is. There's no evidence for it whatsoever. And instead of attacking straw men, let's attack the real problem. Let's not attack phantom problems.
Okay. Yeah, because I've told him, I said, rather than get wrapped up in, if any of this is coming past, I know that after Jesus comes back and with the rapture, I said, I believe in the stuff will happen in tribulation, but I said we need to be more wrapped up in instead of preaching this message, preaching the message about saving lost souls instead of these conspiracy theories.
Sure, and learning to read the Bible for all it's worth, because unfortunately there are all kinds of people that say, I believe the Bible, but they have no clue as to how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bruce. He's listening on the web in Auburn, California. Hi, Bruce.
Hello. How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. Good talking to you.
You too. This is the first time I plugged in. I'm impressed.
Well, I'm glad you're on the line.
Okay. My question is in reference to the Darwinian theory and Darwin himself. And I heard once, or I read somewhere, I do believe I read, but I can't recollect where, that Darwin, upon his deathbed, had said that I have deceived many, Lord help me. And my question would be, did Darwin have an actual, I wouldn't know if I'd call it a conversion, but a spiritual awakening to the facts of his theory?
Yeah, absolutely false. James Fagan was correct in calling the Darwin legend an illustration of the recklessness with which Protestant controversialists are seeking to support any cause that they are advocating. There's no evidence whatsoever that Darwin repented. There's abundant evidence that he consistently held to his evolutionary paradigm. So I would say that unfortunately people are trying to use this as a way to renounce evolution. But even if Darwin renounced evolution, it does not mean that evolution would not be true. You have to weigh evolution based on its merits. Does it fly in an age of scientific enlightenment, or does it not? I mean, Darwin may have on his deathbed been senile, or he may have just hedged his bets with some eternal fire insurance. So even if he had a deathbed conversion, and there's no evidence whatsoever that he did. Okay. By the way, I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Even if he did, it wouldn't make any difference. You have to test evolution to see if it flies in the face of the facts that you find in the Book of Nature and in the Bible, or whether it is consistent with those facts. And you find that in an age of scientific enlightenment, evolution simply cannot stand. And again, we're talking about macroevolution, not microevolution.
Uh-huh. Okay. Well, okay, that's nice to know that I was told wrong. I appreciate your time.
Well, thank you for calling. And again, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Angela in Houston, Texas. Hi, Angela.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call, and thank you for the truth that you share with others. I have a question for you, and I'm not very clear on. It's concerning Calvinism versus Arminianism.
Uh-huh.
What is the truth, and which is correct belief for Christians? Is it true that it's a salvation issue? Because Christians seem divided within their own denominations, and I'm confused and seeking the truth, so I digress and I'll let you speak.
Sure, Angela. Well, a couple of things. One is there's a debate in the Christian Research Journal, which might be very helpful to you. We can send that out to you, or you can download it from the web. Essentially, it's between the Calvinist and the non-Calvinist position. And you have the best arguments from a non-Calvinist against the best arguments from a Calvinist, and you should take those arguments on either side and weigh them in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Secondly, let me say, Angela, that this is, again, a classic example of an in-house debate. So Christian theologians are divided. So some are Arminian, some are Calvinist, but those are not the only options. There are many other options as well. Those are oftentimes communicated as though they're the only options, but they're not the only options. But both are options within the pale of orthodoxy. It is as though you're looking at those two options as goalposts, and you can imagine that there are other possibilities as well. Again, pick up a copy of the Christian Research Journal, either hang on, we can let you know how you can download it from the World Wide Web at equip.org. I'd like to continue that particular conversation, but can't because I'm up against the clock. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, your questions when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, Monday through Friday at this time. 888-ASK-HANK translates to 888-275-4265. Again, we'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please don't touch that dial.
This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. With Hank Hanegraaff's Stirring the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season with an accompanying Christmas Carol CD. Through historical revelations and inspirational insights into the person and work of Christ, Hank leads you on a truth-filled journey to the very heart of Christmas. The Heart of Christmas is a collection of 25 devotionals in a beautiful gift book presentation that are certain to inspire you this Christmas and even create an annual tradition. Share your Christmas stories, photos, and even videos with us when you visit our special webpage at www.equip.org/Heart of Christmas or our Bible Answer Man Facebook page and spread the joy of Emmanuel, God with us. Pre-order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, with the accompanying Christmas CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition, The Heart of Christmas audiobook, or quantity discount options to give to friends. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a moment.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Believe it or not, even Santa can be saved. Far from being a dangerous fairy tale, Santa Claus, in reality, is an anglicized form of the Dutch name Sinterklaas, which in turn is a reference to St. Nicholas, a Christian bishop from the 4th century. According to tradition, St. Nick not only lavished gifts on needy children, but also valiantly supported the doctrine of the Trinity at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325.
Pre-order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Our cover story examines the teachings of self-help superstar Anthony Robbins. Does he promote personal power or harmful hedonism? Lee Strobel equips you to share your faith in natural settings in our effective evangelism column. And don't miss our feature article on the moral views of scientist and ardent atheist Richard Dawkins as the journal examines the question, can morality be based in our selfish evolutionary past? Also, don't miss a review of the influential internet movie Zeitgeist, our practical hermeneutics department, viewpoint articles, or our ever-popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
The Bible Answer Man is here to stand for truth and help Christians understand and contend for the historic Christian faith. Many of our valued listeners and Christian leaders have encouraged us in our mission, like Jay Strack, founder of Student Leadership University.
I would be hard-pressed to say what area blesses me the most. Is it your radio program? Is it when I get to hear you in person? Is it when I pull down one of your magazines, the Journal, or whether I pull down one of your books? It's just every day it seems like you bless me and encourage me. And there are pastors all over the nation that I know feel that way. And Hank, I just admire your commitment, your integrity, your honesty to your family and to the things of God. You got to ask yourself the question, if you're going to make a gift to a ministry, does he live it? The answer is yes. If you're looking for a ministry, you can do something to make a difference because truth matters. This is it.
The truth is, it simply takes resources to fulfill the unique and vital ministry that the Christian Research Institute does daily. So we're asking for your fervent prayers and financial participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute or join the Bible Answer Man support team, the CRI Fellowships, or the President's Council, contact us right now toll-free at 888-7000-274. Or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And when you join the Bible Answer Man support team, receive Hank's Essential Christian Doctrine Flip Chart as our gift to you. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, thank you, Randy. Right back to our callers. We'll go next to Deborah, listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Deborah.
Hi. How are you?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Yeah, you too. I believe your mother lives in Holland, Michigan, is that right?
Close to Holland, Michigan, yes.
Close to Holland. My parents live there, so I think my aunt knows your mom.
Hmm.
But I wanted to ask you, I was told that you were at one time, you believed in evolution, and that now, you know, you've changed your mind, and I was just wondering, I guess, what changed your mind. So I can't stay on the line because I have to take care of my kids, but I was just wondering if you could explain that.
Sure, be happy to do that. I will never forget, as I write in a book called The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, the first time I saw the face that demonstrates the farce of evolution, it literally leapt off the pages of my text. It had a sharply receding forehead that cascaded abruptly into a heavy brow ridge. Its eyes were deep set and pensive. Its mouth opened ever so slightly, revealing ape-like teeth. And if ever one picture spoke volumes, that picture spoke volumes. It was essentially saying this monkey was man in the making, that my earliest ancestor was not Adam but an ape, that in the beginning God created was merely the beginning of an infamous fairy tale. And many years would come and go before I realized that I had been duped, that the face that demonstrates the farce of evolution is a figment of a fertile imagination. So once the evidence was presented, I saw that there is indeed no evidence for evolution in the fossil record. In other words, we can find instances or examples in the fossil record of microevolution, changes within kinds, but not changes from one kind to another kind. So the fossil record says no, and unfortunately, we have had evolutionists in recent years come up with all kinds of novel theories like punctuated equilibrium, a lizard lies an egg, and out comes a bird fully formed with wings and tail feathers. At least that is the logical extension of Goldsmith's hopeful monster theory, which was later toned down to punctuated equilibrium. Then you have ape men fiction, fantasy, and fraud like Pithecanthropus erectus, like Nebraska Man, like Lucy, like Piltdown Man, like Peking Man, etc. Then you have the very notion in an age of scientific enlightenment that design presupposes a designer. You see a basketball, you suppose there has to be a basketball manufacturer. How much more so when you see an eye or an egg, or when you see the earth? The complexity that you see in the universe around you screams forth that there must be a God. And then, of course, if you look at the possibilities, what are the possibilities? Well, the possibility is that the universe is just a figment of your imagination, but that never flew well in an age of Western scientific enlightenment. The possibility is that the universe is eternal. That, again, does not fly in the face of scientific evidence, and therefore the idea postulated by Aristotle simply doesn't have any weight in an age of enlightenment. The notion that the universe sprang from nothing doesn't make any sense. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. Therefore, there's only one logical possibility left, and that is the possibility postulated, in fact, presented in the very first page of the very first book of the Bible, In the Beginning God. And that's why I said earlier in this broadcast, if we want our darkened minds illumined, we have to open our minds to the possibility of outside revelation, which comes to us both from the book of nature and the Bible, which ultimately demonstrates or points us to Jesus Christ, one begotten of flesh. So all of the evidence demonstrated that God created the universe, that evolution no longer makes any sense because we're not in 19th century science, we live in the 21st century of enlightenment. So that's why I gave up on the theory of evolution. I also embraced Christianity because I went further than looking at the issue of origins. How one views their origins inevitably will determine how they live their lives. But we have much more evidence. The God who spoke in the universe, leapt into existence, condescended to cloak himself in human flesh so that we could know him. And the evidence that God, in fact, condescended to cloak himself in human flesh is ultimately irrefutably underscored by the power of Christ's resurrection. He demonstrated the power over life and death, that he could lay down his life and take it up again. You can also demonstrate that the Bible is divine rather than human in origin. Once you see the evidence, you have a choice. Either you say, you know what, I am lockstep marching in line with the evolutionist, or I'm going to turn from that path and embrace Jesus Christ. So you either go against the evidence or with the evidence. Well, I went with the evidence, and today Christ is more real to me than the very flesh upon my bones. I asked him to come into my heart to be the Lord and Savior of my life. He has done that. And so I know that I know that I know on the basis of not blind faith, but faith and evidence. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Shane, listening on XM Radio in Newton, Illinois. Hi, Shane.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call, buddy.
My pleasure.
I've been listening to you for about 3 months now, and this is the first time I've called in. And a couple months ago, some guy called in, and he was kind of riding the fence as to whether to believe that the Genesis account of creation was a literal account where God created in six literal days, or if it was, or if that word day meant something different, like millions of years or thousands of years or whatever. And if I recall, I thought that you had told him that you believe that the Genesis account was not a literal 6 days, but it was a more of a hierarchical account where it culminated with the creation of man on day six. And I was just wondering that since Scripture is the best interpretation of Scripture, if you could maybe give me some scriptural references to back up your belief in that that account is a hierarchical account, or maybe if I'm wrong, maybe you could set me straight on what you believe.
Sure, yeah, and Shane, that's close, but not exactly what I said. There's a debate between those who say yom, which is the Hebrew word for day, preceded by a numeral, means a literal 24-hour day, and those who say yom preceded by a numeral means a day age, which is to say a long, long period of time.
Right.
And therefore, progressive creationists and young earth creationists are debating on the basis of the text and the original languages whether this was a long period of time or a short period of time, whether the days were literal 24-hour days or day ages. And I was suggesting in the midst of that debate that one must ever remember that the language of Scripture is a heavenly condescension so that we can apprehend both the nature and the purposes of God. And those who are concerned about chronology need look no further than God's revelation in the book of nature. And in saying that, I was saying that the real evidence is found in the book of nature. I don't think that Genesis was designed to answer the question that people are debating within the Christian community, the progressive creationists on one side and the young earth creationists on the other. And I was suggesting that we do science well, but so often we don't do literature well. We know how to read Sagan and Dawkins, but we seem ill-equipped to read Shakespeare and Dante. So we oftentimes don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth because we don't know how to read literature for all it's worth. Chapter 1, I believe, presents a hierarchy of creation. And it does so memorably associated with the days of creation. Chapter 2 in Genesis focuses on the crowning jewels of God's creation, the crowning jewels of God's creation mandated to be in right relationship with their Creator as well as with the whole of creation. And so in chapter 2, the land is depicted as barren until man arrives to cultivate the land, and the animals are depicted as being created and brought to the first man in order to help him realize his need for a suitable helpmate, which of course culminates in God's creation of the first woman. So in both chapters, the depiction of a chronological order of creation is merely a literary device that's employed by Moses to facilitate the author's primary concern. And what is that? It is to reveal the one true God's purposes in creation. Thus, I say that What you have in Genesis chapter 1 is not a chronology of creation, but a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind.
Okay. So then, since you do not take Genesis chapter 1 as a literal chronology, then do you accept other verses where, for example, whenever God is talking to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, that, you know, whenever he is talking about the basis for the Sabbath, do you accept where God says there that he created in 6 days, or is that to be taken another way?
Well, that's the debate between the young earth creationist and the progressive creationist, and I've bowed out of that debate. That's what I just pointed out to you. I'm saying that Genesis 1 is a heavenly condescension. It's explaining heavenly things in human language and giving us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation. Now, with respect to Genesis, I don't think that you should ever allegorize it. It's not an allegory. It's a historical narrative. The historical narrative itself is replete with all kinds of literary constructions. Anyone reading Genesis, as I have been doing recently, will certainly be aware of that. I've written about this in various places, including my book, The Apocalypse Code. If you want further detail, I'd like to continue. Shane, I simply cannot because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. A lot of people hanging on throughout the United States and Canada. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, do be patient. I will get to you in just a moment. And if you want to get your question answered in the next hour, here's the number to dial right now. I'll start taking your questions in a moment. 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. So long for now.
Bible Answer Man fans, there are now more ways than ever to interact with the radio program and Hank Hanegraaff. Besides listening online, podcasting, watching video clips, or reading Hank's blog, you can also access more of Hank through Facebook, Twitter, and our brand new website at www.equip.org, where you can access all of these new media. At last count, CRI reaches people in over 177 countries through the research materials, resources, and our broadcast found at www.equip.org. You can help too. Spread the word by posting links to our website and articles from your Facebook page and your tweets. It's all at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.